You turn with me back to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel at chapter 6. I think we all know we're looking on Sunday evenings for this portion of God's Word. Last time we looked at the words of Jesus, which tell us not to lay up treasures on earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven. Our hearts are to be in heaven, he says, in verses 21 and 21. In the verses that follow, Jesus explains how covetousness, how living for this world's goods rather than God, not only enslaves the heart, it enslaves the mind. See that in verses 22 and 23. The Lord uses the eye to represent the attitudes of the mind here. He says, if your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But if it's bad, verse 23, or unhealthy, or out of focus, if we're, for instance, seeing double, then it will affect the whole body as we stumble, as we see unclearly. We're trying to look in two directions at once. He goes on to say, verse 24, you cannot serve two masters. If our aim is to get material gain in this life, this will not only enslave the mind, but our will as well. You cannot serve two masters simultaneously. You cannot serve God and mammon. We either serve one or we serve the other. With that background, Jesus then says, verse 25, therefore, he's saying, in the light of these things, because of this, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And it's that section from verse 25 which we're going to look at this evening, and especially focusing on verse 33. We could call this section a word for worriers. Or, as we had this morning, the antidote for anxiety. Worry, fretful anxiety, is needless for followers of Christ. Jesus says in verse 25, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Because what Jesus is saying is very simple. Be sure, he says, the God who cares for the birds of the air, which sing, that are carefree and happy. Isn't it great to see them in springtime? I've been out in the back garden recently and watching two blackbirds singing to one another from one tree to the other, and it throws your soul to see them. And he's saying this, isn't the God who cares for the birds of the air, isn't he going to care for you? He's certain to supply the needs of his own people. So anxiety, therefore, is needless. But it's not only needless, he tells us, it's also useless. Not only needless, it's useless. Verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Does all our anxiety, does all our worrying about things change anything? It doesn't, does it? What God calls us to do is to cast our care upon the Lord. Remember, Peter says that, doesn't he, in 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all our care upon the Lord, knowing that he cares for us. That's what we must do. We're not to trust in God, cast our care upon the Lord, and then to continue to carry the burdens ourselves. That would be foolish in the extreme, although it's what we often do. So to be anxious about earthly things is not only needless, it's useless, but it's also, says Jesus, verse 32, to live like the Gentiles, that is, like the heathen, like the unconverted. He says, for after all these things, the Gentiles seek. And of course, that is exactly what occupies and fills their lives. They don't know any different. They don't know any better. They haven't been born again. They don't know God as their Father in heaven. They don't know God as entirely trustworthy. They don't know God cannot do wrong. But the believer does. God is our Father in heaven. And he knows all our needs. And if we cannot trust him, well, who then can we trust? Are we foolish enough to imagine that we can manage things better than God can? That's to act like the heathen, says the Lord, who, of course, do not know God. This anxiety, this fretting and over-concern about our needs can be a great snare to us in our Christian pathway. There seems to be a propensity within us to be anxious, doesn't there, about things. No matter how many scriptures we may read or sermons we may hear which tell us not to be, yet often we are. Well, the Lord Jesus, who knows our hearts better than we know our own hearts, is aware of this. And there at verse 33, he calls us to use this propensity we have to be anxious, as it were, in a useful way. To turn it to good account, if you like. And here, he says, is something which Christians can legitimately be concerned about. Not concerned about earthly things, but concerned about heavenly things. Do not worry, he says, about what you shall eat and drink or what you shall wear. That's how unbelievers act who don't know God. But, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. As I said, I want to focus this evening particularly on that verse, because it sets before us that in which we may legitimately be careful, be concerned about, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Here's something which every believer, every Christian should be preoccupied with and taken up with, and that all the time. Seek first, says the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that word seek there is a very strong word. It means to seek earnestly. It means to never give up. To be continually seeking. It means to live for this one thing. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on Matthew, says it means this: to be totally absorbed in the search for, persevering and applying continuous, strenuous effort. He says it means to be constantly seeking. Seek first. Seek first. In other words, let your whole life be given over to this one objective. This is to be first in your life, first in your thinking, first in your decision making. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm sure that you're probably sat there thinking the same as I thought when I read this. Verses, this is a high standard. Does the Lord really mean this? Well, it's not my standard, is it? It's the Lord Jesus who spoke these words, and of course he does mean them. And immediately we think of that, we are aware, aren't we, how far short we fall in carrying out our Lord's words here. If we're Christians tonight, if we're born again believers, we're in the kingdom of God. We're no longer in Satan's kingdom. We're no longer under Satan's dominion. We're not in that kingdom of darkness. We're in the kingdom of light. But we make a serious mistake if we strive to enter this kingdom, but then having entered the kingdom, as it were, having found the kingdom, somehow imagine that no more is required of us. Rather, having been saved, you see, having been reconciled to God, having come under the sway of his glorious kingdom, under its dominion, we are to become increasingly obedient to every rule of that kingdom. So that we may fully enjoy all the privileges of that kingdom. We're to give diligence, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1:10. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. It cannot be any surer in God's sight, of course, but it certainly can in ours. We're to seek more and more of God and his kingdom. And it's also, of course, the business of every Christian to spread the kingdom, to try and bring others under the dominion of Christ the King. And it should be the life work of every believer to bring others to own the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ and to call him their Lord. Do we believe this? Are we showing that we're putting God's kingdom first by our unremitting efforts to win others for Christ? Is this thirst with us? Many, many years ago, there was a shipwreck, and a mother was washed on shore, but her children were drowned. And she sent a telegraph message to her husband, who was waiting for her, and there were just two words on the telegraph: saved alone. Saved alone. I wonder, dear friends, when we stand before God, whether that be true of us. Saved alone. Maybe rather say, here am I and the children whom thou hast given me. Seek, earnestly seek the kingdom of God. And if we are to do that, it's going to make demands of us. It's going to radically affect our lives and our homes. And that means some things will have to go, and other things will have to take their place. We're going to have to do things which the old nature rebels against. But if we're truly seeking God's kingdom, by God's grace, we will do them. We will do them. So, what I'm trying to say in a roundabout way is this. I believe Christ would say to us this evening, if you must be anxious, if there must be concern, let it be in this direction: to live for my kingdom. Both that its rule might be increased and established in your own life, and then to see others brought into that kingdom. But the exhortation, you notice, does not end with the words, the kingdom of God. It continues. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does this mean? Well, it means we're not to be satisfied with the fact that the righteousness of God in Christ has been imputed to us, has been placed upon us, that we are justified before God. We've been brought to this legal standing before God where he declares us to be righteous, justified. As the old saying goes, just as if I'd never sinned. We're to seek to exhibit that righteousness within, which comes through sanctification. And we're to make it our continuous concern to live holy lives. We're to aim to become increasingly like Christ, our King. We're called to be saints. What does that mean? It means we're called to practice practical righteousness. We're to practice love and mercy. We're to live as those people who have been set apart for God. And we're to do it at all times and in all places. Remember what we read earlier in chapter 5. Your righteousness, says Jesus, must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. It's got to exceed that. It's to be a reproduction of the character, as it were, of Christ. And our calling as Christians is to walk in this world just as he walked. Even as he walked. And I wonder if we who are Christians recognize that that is our calling. And what the writer to the Hebrews says to the saints. This is chapter 12, verse 13. It's a very telling passage. He says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We're to pursue holiness just as we pursue peace. In other words, it's a practical holiness that's being talked about. It's the righteousness which is real and vital and living, a continuous principle in our lives. And the writer says, without this, we shall not see the Lord. You see, if we claim to have the imputed righteousness of Christ in our lives, if we've got the root, we shall also have the fruit. The fruit of a holy life. If we're justified by faith, then we will be being sanctified. So the Christian is one who's seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He or she is to continually seek his righteousness, God's righteousness, not just on Sundays, not just when we're with Christian friends, not just when we're talking about Christian matters, but continually in the secret place, when we're with non-Christian friends. At all times, the pursuit of righteousness is paramount, it's foremost. You know, the religion of some Christians resembles too much that of the hermit crab. I wonder what you know this evening about the hermit crab. But unlike many self-respecting crabs, which have got shells of their own, the hermit crab lives in the discarded shell of others, such as the whelk. And he carries it about on his back as if it were his own. But he discards it when it suits him. It's just a convenience, you see. And the point is this, he can discard the shell because the shell is not an essential, integral part of his body. And we must avoid at all costs a religion which is like that, which is not an integral part of us. If you can part with your religion when it's not convenient and put it on again at a later time, you need to discard it totally. Get rid of it, because it's not part and parcel of the real you. And it will not prepare you, my friend, to stand before God's throne of judgment. It's not genuine, because true Christianity affects a person's life at every point. And what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, he says this, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, he says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And what we read of here in verse 33 of Matthew 6 is really just an amplification, isn't it, of what Jesus has said in the fourth beatitude. Chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who are really blessed people. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You might say to me, this is heavy stuff. Is there no room for some amusement in life? Some relaxation from this seeking of righteousness in God's kingdom? Well, I would answer that like this. The Christian is free to do whatever he or she wishes to do, so long as they can do it to the glory of God. I think that's the answer to that question. So long as Jesus would have done it, but a simpler way. That's true liberty. That's real freedom. And that is certainly good enough for the Christian whose one desire is to be like Jesus. Because Jesus' delight was to do his Father's will. And that should be our delight as well. So the Christian is not to search for pleasure in things which are at best questionable and at worst downright sinful. Our delight is to live for him who died for us. It's to live a life well-pleasing to Christ. And such a life will of necessity be a holy life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? A little girl at Sunday school was asked by her teacher, "Is your father a Christian?" And she replied, "I think so, but he hasn't worked at it much lately." Some have gone away on holiday this weekend, haven't they? This bank holiday weekend. Well, does your faith have little holidays? Little mini breaks? Does your life part company at times with your claim to be a follower of Christ when it's not convenient? If so, we need to seek the kingdom of God. And we need to begin to put God's will first. You must put God first in your life. Because that means first in decisions in life as well. It's very practical, this. Carries on from this morning, doesn't it? I didn't arrange it that way, but it does. Don't just go with the flow, but seek God. Seek his will. Ask yourself searching questions when you're faced with important decisions in life. For instance, ask yourself this. Will that new job with more money, more opportunities, etc., will it lead me into a situation of greater usefulness for the Lord and his kingdom? Does it mean I'll be more occupied with earthly things and have less time for the things of God? Think carefully. Will it mean moving home? Will it take me away from a biblical ministry to somewhere where there is no real ministry? Will it remove me from a position of usefulness within the church, within working for God and his kingdom? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you see. Some years ago, I knew a minister who started a pioneer work somewhere in the UK here. And three separate families pledged to support him. Within 3 months, two of those families had left. They left him for new jobs elsewhere. Well, is that seeking first the kingdom of God? I'd say it isn't. Christians can be very selfish at times. It's not seeking the kingdom of God either when young Christian people begin to date non-Christians, because there are perhaps few eligible Christians of the opposite sex about. They don't want to be left on the shelf. So what do? They decide to date those who are non-Christians. And what tragedies there have been because the Christian partner fondly imagines that the non-Christian will be converted after they're married. The word of God's clear, isn't it? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. How much better to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we're Christians, God knows our needs. God knows if we should marry. Indeed, if we are to marry, he has our marriage partner ready for us. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put God's will first, his kingdom, his righteousness. And Jesus says that then all these things shall be added to you. See, you'll lack nothing by putting God's will first. You gain everything. Do not be anxious. Put God first. See, what I've been trying to do is to put some clothing on the bare bones of this text to illustrate what Jesus is speaking about in practical terms. This is a teaching that we should all take to heart. And if we take it to heart truly, it will soon affect our hands and our feet, our whole being, as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What may not happen if Christians in this land were truly to begin to do that? I used to have a dear Christian friend. He's gone to be with the Lord now. Most gracious, godly man. I won't mention his name because you might know who he is. But I went to his house once, and as I left, you couldn't help but notice, above his front door, he had two words printed. And it was simply this: God first. God first. Every time he went out of the house, he saw those words: God first. And how God used that man in the work of his kingdom. It was amazing. You spoke to him, how many opportunities he had to speak for Christ. Even had people stop and ask him, would you pray for us? Because he was known as a man of prayer. When people were in trouble, they would stop him and ask him, will you pray for us? He seemed to be in the right place at the right time when it came to commending his Saviour to other people. And it all just seemed to happen so naturally. Nothing contrived. He was a godly man. He was a man of prayer. But the important thing is this: he was a man most definitely putting the kingdom of God and his righteousness first in his life. Oh, to take the word of God, the words of our Saviour, at face value this evening. Oh, to have a prayerful look at our lives, to seek God and to ask him, well, what areas of my life is your kingdom and your word and your will being relegated to a secondary position? The Bible says the Lord our God is a jealous God. He won't allow rivals. That's why Cowper says in his hymn, doesn't he? The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. He calls us to put aside all idols and worship only him, to put his kingdom, his word, his will first. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be burdened by this world's cares, but be zealous to put God first. And who knows what blessings that may bring to our lives. Blessings personally, blessings within our families, blessings in our fellowship, blessings in this church. Who knows? God knows. And if you're here this evening and perhaps you are anxious and you have a heavy heart and anxious thoughts, you're worrying about what will tomorrow bring, what should you do? Well, you should put God first. You should seek his kingdom. God is no man's debtor. He will undertake for his people, and he will do it sometimes in ways that we could scarce imagine. Wondrous ways. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then you need to do the same. Stop living, dear friend, for that which is passing, that which is perishing. Stop living for that which can never satisfy, which can never give you peace, never give you joy, never fulfill your deepest needs. Stop living for those things that can only lead you to a Christless eternity. Stop worrying about lesser things and begin to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek God and his salvation. Christ is the King of that kingdom. Christ is the doorway to that kingdom. He's the way in. Seek him with all your heart, and you will find him. Seek him until you know your sins are forgiven. Seek him until you know you are a son or daughter of God, and that the great God of heaven is indeed your Father. Isn't it marvelous to know that? That God is your Father. How wonderful to be a blood-bought son or daughter of this glorious God. Let's hear what Jesus has to say again. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? After all these things, the Gentiles, the heathen seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, if there was a mighty revival and many, many people were brought into the kingdom, many of the drugs which people take to help them sleep wouldn't be needed, would they? They wouldn't be needed. Here's the answer to anxiety. Here's the answer to all our needs. Jesus Christ, and Christ alone. Let's just pray together. Let's pray. Now, Father God, how we praise you for your word, and particularly, Lord, for these words tonight of the Saviour to us. And we acknowledge, Lord, how often we are turned aside, how often, Lord, we do begin to fret and become anxious and worry over things, Lord, which as your children we've no right to worry about. We give thanks again tonight, Lord, that we're under your dominion, in your care. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And we praise you, Lord, for your wondrous love, that covenant love to your people. And Lord, if we are those this evening who can call upon you indeed as our Father, Lord, help us to know what it is to trust in you. And to know, Lord, indeed, that thou doest all things well. And our times are in your hands. We do pray, Lord, we pray for the many around us, perhaps in our own families who are yet unsaved. We long, Lord, that they might be drawn in. We long, Lord, that they might know the peace of God in their hearts. We long that they might know this joy that no man can take from them as their portion too. And we pray, Lord, that you'd have mercy on them. And Lord, in these dark days in which we live, days when the enemy is so active, and Lord, the warfare is so intense, we ask, Lord, that you reveal your mighty arm of power and bring many, Lord, out of darkness into life. Pluck brands from the burning, we do pray. We pray, Lord, that you rob Satan of his prey and give people, Lord, that wonderful liberty, the liberty of the sons of God, which comes from knowing Christ. Lord, here's the answer to men's needs. Not in any political party of whatever shape, form or who. They've no answers to the needs of men. But Lord, your word has the answer. And we thank you for it. And we pray, Lord, that we might live in the light of it. So hear us, our God, and be with us as we sing this concluding hymn together. We ask it all for the forgiveness of our sins in our Saviour's worthy name. Amen. I'm going to sing 680.